I'd like you to turn with me this morning to our scripture reading. It's to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, where we shall look briefly at verse 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Our subject this morning is the self-examination of the soul. We want to consider what God's word says to us about the soul, that part of you that will never die, that part of you which is the conscience, the will, the heart, the affections, that part of us that makes us distinct and different. What does the word of God say to our soul? We're not going to look at a narrative this morning, but upon a subject, self-examination. This is a theme dotted through the word of God. And we come at this time of year to the end of the examination season. Maybe you've finished, maybe you've nearly finished your exams. You have been examined. You've been examined by an examining board, perhaps, if you've taken exams. And the aim is to find out where you are. Where you are with an academic subject. But this morning we want to find out something far more important. Where are you spiritually? Where does your soul stand? I want this to be searching and to be challenging. We're going to ask a number of questions. Now at work, in my work, I've just had to finish 10 appraisals of my colleagues. This year we did the appraisals in a different way. The new generation of younger people, they want to have much more often feedback. The so-called millennial generation. They want to know all the time, what do people think of me and how I'm doing? How am I getting on? Am I working the right way? Am I making progress? And so these feedbacks have to be given regularly. When I started working, you were lucky if you got a review once every few years. But now, seemingly, they need to be more often. Well, the subject of examination is one through the word of God. David in Psalm 26, you don't need to turn to it, Psalm 26 verse 2, said these words, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." A searching examination. David wanted to know, is my heart genuine? Am I a phony? Am I sincere? Am I just trying to pull the wool over other people's eyes? Is there something different inside than outside? Do you know there's many people, they're not genuine when it comes to their soul. They know deep down that their soul is far from God. On the outside, they say and they do, and they dress and they appear to be those who are serious-minded about spiritual things. But inside, their heart is far from God. Well, in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul asks those at Corinth to examine themselves. Let a man examine himself. The context is the Lord's table when we meet together as believers. And at Corinth there were those that were coming who were clearly far from God. They were living double lives. They wanted to come and take of the bread and the cup, which remind us of the perfect life and the forgiveness through the washing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. They wanted to come and take of these things, but they were phonies. They weren't in Christ. They needed to examine themselves to see if they were sincere. And Paul challenged them. Don't come here unworthily, he said. Don't come and meet around this precious table and around these elements which remind us of Christ's death and his perfect life in an unworthy manner. Let a man examine himself. Well, in the book of Galatians, again, you don't need to turn to it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, there is this verse. Let every man prove his own actions. Test. Literally, to examine or to test. Well, I could give you so many other verses, but we don't have time this morning. So we come to our text today. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Sometimes we can be the last people that can see what we're really like. It takes the challenge. It takes the advice, the question of somebody else for us to see what we're really like, because we're so unaware, especially spiritually, sometimes, of where we really are. Now it talks here of whether ye be in the faith. The faith. The faith means relying on Christ alone for salvation. Relying on Christ alone. Is that you? Are you in the faith? Do you rely on the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Or is there still some part of you where you feel you can contribute, or that you don't need a Saviour to offer himself for your soul? Now, when it comes to life, there are many times that we have to be examined. If you have a car over 3 years old, your car needs to be MOT'd. Pass or fail. Every year we're supposed to go to the dentist. Not many of us do it every year, but we should do. Women in their middle years, you're supposed to go for a test every few years to check for certain things. Men, my age, we're supposed to check for prostate cancer. We want to go to these things. They're important. There are vital consequences. Do I have cancer? Can I drive my car? Is it roadworthy? Do I have some issue? There needs to be a test. Well, why don't we like to examine our souls? We don't like the truth, do we, quite often? We don't like to face up to the fact that we haven't yet fully repented of our sin. We don't like to face the uncomfortable reality. So much easier just to keep going. Oh, like I did last year, I'll keep going this year. Instead of coming to that crisis situation where you say, end of my life, end of myself, I'll come and I'll seek and I'll turn and I'll find the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's come to some uncomfortable questions which the Word of God asks each one of us. How often are we examined? Well, every day. The world tests each one of us with the progress of social media. People are asking the question, what do you think of me? Almost every day, a picture is posted, a comment is put, and people say whether they like it or whether they dislike it. Do you like my clothes? Do you like what I'm doing? Do you like my friends? very often on very trivial matters. But of course, one day we won't just be examined by the world, we'll be examined by the Lord himself. The one who made us will be our final judge, and he will examine you and me, and there will be no secrets, no stones unturned, nothing held back, nothing hidden. Well, the call today is these two words: examine yourselves. I can't do this for you. You can't do it for me. Only you can examine yourself. Now, there is a danger in looking at a verse like this. There's a number of dangers. Sometimes we find people that they have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have repented of sin, but they're still struggling. They don't yet have that assurance and peace that comes in time as the fruits of the new life appear. So we must be very careful in looking at a verse like this. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. It may be you have already come and you are in the faith, but so the fruit will yet appear. Well, we do not wish to challenge you. But there's another danger. We look at a verse like this and we see it as like a maths test. Will I get 68 or 72? An A or a B? I think they've changed the grading system this year yet again. Will I pass or fail? Did I do the revision? No, that's not what this test is about. It's in or out. Not above the grade or below, but in or out. Nothing in between. No B minus. No pass grade. In or out. Examine yourself. It's not a test to see if your faith is good enough. It's a test to see if you're in the faith or not. So we have to be very careful. Now let's just look briefly at the context. In verse 3, the Corinthians were asking Paul, "Paul, you're a man of letters, but outwardly you're not very impressive." I'm just giving you a précis of what they were saying to him. And Paul turns it round and says, "You may not think I'm impressive, even though I am a man of letters, but ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." They were not impressed. They considered themselves to be intellectuals. And even though Paul was a brilliant, intelligent man, they were not taken by his appearance or by his style. So they wanted a proof. They wanted to know whether Christ was really in him or not. Well, he says in verse 4 that though Christ was crucified in weakness, you see, I, Paul, I'm a weak man. I'm just an ordinary human being. But Christ, he was crucified in weakness, and yet he rose again through power, the power of God. But then Paul turns it round. "You who want a sign," he's saying, "you who want something dramatic and visible and proof and evidence, I want the evidence of where you stand. I want the evidence of your inner life, the life of the soul. Examine yourself. You want proof about me? You want proof about Christ? What about you? What about the evidence for whether you are even in the faith?" That's the context. Now I want to ask a number of questions. Here's the test. We're going to search each of our hearts this morning, and we have a number of questions to ask as we seek to examine ourselves. If you answer these questions honestly, you will know whether you are in the faith or still outside. The first question is this: Who's in charge of your life? Is it you? Is it Satan? Or is it the Lord? Who's governing your life? Every boat, every oil tanker has to sail, under a flag. It has to be under the rule and registered. What about your life? Whose flag do you fly under? Whose rules do you listen to and follow and take? Are they your own rules? Are they the rules that Satan imposes upon you as he seeks to shape and mold your life? Or are they the rules of God? Not that keeping rules will save us, but here's an indication. Whose rule am I under? Do I serve the Lord God of heaven who made me and who has asked me to live for him? Or do I live for myself? Only you know the answer to that question. Are you driven just by what feels and by your appetites and lusts? Or are you driven by an altogether better rule, the rule of God for your life? Well, the second question, what do you value in your life? What's the most important thing in your life? I always find it very searching when you think of those victims in Sri Lanka who had the tsunami in 2004, and then they had the civil war ending in 2009. And many of the believers there, they lost husband or wife, children, home, employment, and everything. And yet they hadn't lost the most valuable part of their life, because many of the believers in the churches there that we support and are connected to, they had Christ. They have everything. Is that true of you? If everything else was taken away, if you lost your home, your family, would you still have everything? What do you value in your life? If you're a footballer and you lose the ability to play football, you've lost everything. I can't play anymore. But if you're a believer, Christ is everything to you. Well, thirdly, what are your priorities in life? I have a next door neighbor. He's lived three doors along for the last 22 years since we've been in the same home. And this man had a job in demolition. His job was to knock things over, and he had an illness. He collected everything he saw that could possibly be useful. His garden's quite long, and in his garden he collected every possible thing. I don't know how many times I've asked him to come to a service. He's a man that thinks spiritually, but he's lived a life away from God. And he had a stroke just a year ago. Now his mind has gone completely. His priority was collecting a garden full of radiators, a garden full of this, that, and the other. What good are they to him now? If only he'd thought of his soul. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you desire to be right with God every day? Is that your priority today? I want to be right with God. My sin, it needs to be washed away. My sin needs to be forgiven. I'm uneasy in my conscience. Lord God, draw near to me. Forgive me. I repent of my sin. These are the questions. Who's in charge of your life? What do you value? What are your priorities? But then the next question. And the questions get more important, more searching. The fourth question is this. Where do you get your pleasures from? Where are the things that you most enjoy? Are they the things that you can see? Are they those things which just please for the while? The entertainments, the possessions, the food? Or are they deep and lasting and satisfying? You see, the believer is the only one who is supremely blessed, deeply, deeply satisfied. If I have Christ, I have everything, says the believer. Where do your pleasures come from? Are you a person that's always searching, always looking? I want the next version, the next phone, the next this, the next that, because I'm not yet satisfied. Or, as a believer, have you found all that you need? Peace with God, forgiveness of sin, a place in heaven, a friend through life. Well, here's the next question. It gets more challenging. What do you think of your own sin? Do you deny it? Do you excuse it? You don't have to be a parent for very long before you hear all the tricks of the trade from Genesis chapter 3 mapped out in your own life and then replicated in your children's lives. But it was him, not me. She told me to. I didn't mean to. Oh, all these excuses we minimize, we deny, we make light of it, we excuse all the things we do with our own personal sin. You do that, I do that every day. It's Satan's deceit. The deceitfulness of sin. What's your attitude to your own sin? Don't minimize it. Don't deny it. Don't excuse it. You take it to the Lord. Big it up. Show him what you've done. Tell him all the details and confess to him. If you've never done that, you're not in the faith. If you've made light of your sin and said, well, maybe I don't get there all the time. Maybe I'm not quite as I should be. Maybe sometimes I do offend others. You know the way that people repent sometimes. If I've offended you, please forgive me. Not, I stepped out of line. I was wrong. I make no excuses. No, what's the attitude to your own sin? You see, there is a biblical way, there's a right way for us to face up to that problem inside us. But the sixth question is this. Not what's the attitude to your own sin, but what about your attitude to other people's sins? Because this is very challenging. Do you know, so often when people struggle to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the problem they have with their own sin. It's the fact they think other people are worse. The self-righteous person. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. They're just pictures of the person in all generations who says, well, I might not be perfect, but I'm better than that. Look at that person. Do you know, so often humor in life is just a way to push other people down and to lift ourselves up so that we feel a little better. And so we belittle others. Not all humor, but some. What's the attitude you have to other people's sin? Do you lift them up or do you push them down so that you seem bigger and better? Well, the seventh question. How is your conscience? Each of us has a conscience, you know that. I know that. It speaks to us all the time. Right, wrong. Do more, do less. It puts the brakes on. It stops us from careering down a life away from God, but we batter it and we beat it and we bruise it and we smash it, and after a while our conscience becomes numb and its voice gets quieter. What about your conscience? If you're in the faith, you have a lively conscience. Your conscience will speak to you every day, every hour of every day. What about your conscience? Is it speaking to you? If it's quiet, you're not in the faith. If it's lively and active and you listen to it, well, it's a sure sign that Christ is in you and his voice is being heard. Well, the next question, just a few more. Do you have a prayer life? Do you ever pray? I don't mean prayers that you say again and again out of habit. Do you speak to your God? Do you pray genuinely, sincerely, with thoughtful words? Do you bring your sin, not just your problems, not just the exams, not just the trials and the difficulties and the wants and the needs, but do you pray to him? Do you speak to your Father in heaven? We're examining ourselves. We're finding out whether we've got the characteristics of faith or the characteristics of those who are not in the faith. Is God's voice drowned out? Or do you hear it? Do you amplify it? Do you want to hear more of what God says to you? When he challenges you, when you read the word of God, is that God's voice speaking to you? Do you have a prayer life? Only you know that. I can't pray for you. I can pray about you, but I can't pray the prayer that you need to pray. Only you can do that. Well, the ninth question, before we come to the most important one. What do you think of God's word? Is it just a useful book? A book full of history, poetry, a book full of things which can be interesting? Or is it your rule of life? Is it your choice of reading material? You know that illustration sometimes given. I think it was Pastor Buss that first told me this, when he went to visit a mother and the mother wanted to impress him, and so she said to her son, "Go and get my favorite book." So dutifully the boy goes off and he comes back with the Argos catalog. What's your choice? What's your reading material? What do you think of the word of God? You see, the word of God is the truth. Thy word is truth. What's your attitude to it? If you're in the faith, you're going to love the word of God. You'll want to be in it. You'll want to read it. You'll want to meditate on it. Is that you? Now, yes, there can be struggles when we pray and when we read God's word. Satan doesn't want us to do these things. But if you're in the faith, you'll want to read, you'll want to pray, and you'll find it to be God's rule for life. Now, the final question, as we examine ourselves this morning, it's found in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42. Again, you don't need to turn to it. It's a classic text. What think ye of Christ? If there is one question which divides those in the faith and those who are not in the faith, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he the one that stood in my place, condemned, punished, scourged? Or is he just an example, a teacher? Is he just a figure who has his shady pattern and shadow across time? Or is he to you the center, the focus, the only reason that gives you hope? Because Christ is in you and you are in Christ. What think ye of Christ? Examine yourselves, Paul says. Is Christ really in you? What do you think of him? Now today, are you challenged by these things? Is there somebody here this morning that's just indifferent? You've come to church for many years, maybe Sunday school, week after week, but you're drifting. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're not in, you're not out. You are. You're either in or out. There is no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. What you think of the Lord Jesus Christ determines everything in your life and for eternity. What do you think of him? When you consider Calvary, do you feel your own sin? Do you feel that that burden has been lifted as he has carried your sins away? Do you feel an indebtedness of what you owe to him? My friend, if you're indifferent to these things, do you know you are far from him? Let's read this text again this morning. Examine yourselves. You do it, not me. Whether ye be in the faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Prove, test, examine your own selves. Do you not know? It's really a question. Your own self. Is that true of you this morning? Are you self unaware? Or do you really know yourself? How that Jesus Christ is in you. And then this old word, but very challenging. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. You have not passed the test, not a pass mark, the test of whether you're in the faith. It's not 8 out of 10 for these questions. It's 10 out of 10. These are either characteristics of you and your life, or you don't know these things. And the Bible says, ye fail the test. Well, this morning, may you consider genuinely, as David asked, examine my heart, O God, test me, prove me, and let's see whether we are truly in the faith.